Welcome those who are joining online. And today we are continuing our series that we began last week. It's a new series, and it's on the book of Hebrews. And as I said last week, we'll no doubt take a break from this study every now and then for a week or so to do something else. But still, Hebrews will be our main focus in the months to come. And Hebrews has so much to teach us. It gives some great doctrine, and by doctrine I mean understanding of who God is, what He has for us, and that really helps us in our walk with the Lord. But it's also very practical, the book of Hebrews. It speaks of the rest that we can have in Christ. It speaks of the joy that we're able to have as we go before the throne of God. It speaks about endurance and faith and not allowing ourselves to grow sluggish, things that I think probably every Christian in today's world struggles with. So I know God has a lot to speak to us through this study. I also believe that the book of Hebrews, it just has a way of cutting through a lot of spiritual confusion that's going on in the world today. And we'll be talking about this as we go along in our study. I want to encourage you to take notes. I said this last week, and I've passed around some sheets for you to kind of do that. In some cases, for example, this morning, I'm going to be putting some verses or passages that we won't actually go to, but you can go to on your own. Okay, so I think that's always very important. I also want to encourage you not to miss any of these messages. So if you have to miss, you can always catch up on the podcast or on the video option. Now, the video option, the audio of the video version is excellent. The video is, sometimes it kind of goes in and out. But the good thing about the video is that you get to see the slides up here. So that's always an advantage. Okay, so last week, we started with the introduction. I don't want to go into the whole introduction again, but basically, we talked a little bit about the background. And who did we say the writer of Hebrews was? We don't know. That's right. Exactly. You know, and probably none of us will know until we are there around the throne with Jesus, and then we'll find out and probably be surprised. It may even be someone that we've never even heard of. To whom was it written? It was written to a cluster of house churches, mostly of Jewish background. And it seems like, we don't know for sure, that because of the persecution that was beginning to come about during the time of Nero, the emperor, that a lot of Christians, especially Jewish Christians, were considering, maybe I need to go back to Judaism, or maybe there's a blend between the two of them. And so Hebrews speaks to that spiritual confusion. When was it written? Probably around 65, 66 AD. Again, during the time of Nero's persecution. Nero committed suicide in the year 68, so we know it's probably before then. So we also looked at the first four verses of Hebrews, and we saw that God has spoken to us in His Son. And we saw really a list of things that can be attributed only to the Son. And we won't go through all these in detail because a lot of them will be talked about later on in the book of Hebrews. But Jesus, the Son, was appointed heir of all things. He made the world. He is the radiance of His glory. He is the exact representation of His nature. He upholds all things with the power of His word. He made purification of sins. And He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So these are just some of the things that we'll be talking more about just in the first few verses. But today, let's read verses 5 through 14. And you're going to find out that actually this whole rest of the chapter is devoted to except for verse 14, is devoted to quotes from the Old Testament. And we'll explain why he did that in just a minute. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I'll be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Now notice, we could talk about this in a few minutes, but how many times the son is mentioned? The son, the son. Verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels wings and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Okay, so one of the things that we see here in these verses is there's a comparison between the angels and the Son. And basically, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he or she was, you know, was drawing from Old Testament verses about God that these Jewish believers are very familiar with. And he's proving that the Son is much better than the angels. So let's just talk a little bit about angels, and then talk a little bit about the Son, and then we're just going to read through this again. Now, angels, there's a fascination with angels today, and actually there probably always has been. And angels are often exalted over even Jesus. You know, 8-10 years ago, there was a TV show called Touched by an Angel, and everyone loved watching it because it just was kind of heartwarming. And people identified with angels even more than the Son. And so there's a lot of funny ideas about angels. Usually when you see pictures of angels, you think, you know, you see someone who's kind of maybe like a little chubby little girl or something. She's got angels and they look real cute, kind of like the ones that we had in our Christmas program. But, you know, some of those aren't really accurate. Angels are real, however. Angels are mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament and over 160 times in the New Testament. That's significant. Angels exist, we know, in large, large numbers. In other words, they're not just 10 or 15 of them. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. It says, this is talking about the angels. And it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them, that is the angels, was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. You know what a myriad is? It's like 10,000. So 10,000 or 10,000s and then thousands of thousands. In other words, there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands, probably millions of angels. So there's a lot of them, right? You usually cannot see angels. Probably no one here has seen an angel today, and probably won't for the rest of the day. But that doesn't mean that they're not around. Sometimes they will make themselves visible. In 2 Kings, in chapter 6, Until I just look it up here. Okay. And he answered, "Do not fear, for those," and this is Elisha talking to the king of Israel, and they're all surrounded. It's probably give you the idea. And the king and also Elijah's servant, they were really worried. They said, "Listen, the numbers are against us. We're going to perish." And so Elijah says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I'm sure the people who heard Elijah said, "I don't think so. I know how many we have in here, and I see this multitude over here." But then it says, Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes," he's talking about the servant there, "that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountains are full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And then he was a believer. He said, "Okay, maybe we are going to be okay." You know, so sometimes God chooses to let us see angels. Most of the time, not. Angels are powerful. Again, in 2 Kings chapter 19, this is the Assyrians had surrounded, the city. And you can read the whole story a little bit later, but it says, "Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord," notice this, only one angel, "went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead." That's a pretty powerful angel, isn't it? That can kind of take care of 185,000 in one night. We don't know how he did it, but angels are powerful. And in fact, you can see how people get impressed with angels. Because what we do know about them, they're impressive. So what do angels do? And I want to mention at least four things that we can see in the scriptures. Probably more than this, but these are at least four main things. First of all, angels continually worship and praise God. Now, I have some passages up here. There's many other, like Psalm 103. It talks about, "Bless the Lord, all you angels." That's something that they do. Isaiah 6, first few verses. You see the angels of the Lord, they're worshiping before the Lord, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy," before the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 4, you can look at these all later, it says that the angels are praising God day and night, and they're not ceasing to praise Him. Revelation 5, this is that passage where thousands and thousands and myriads of myriads, and what are they doing? They're singing and calling out, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." That's what they do. Angels worship the Lord. And there's many other places. Okay, also, angels sometimes communicate with or have a message for mankind, for people. And again, there's many, many examples of these. We're not going to go through all these. But like in Acts 7, Stephen is giving a sort of a summary of the Old Testament. And it's kind of interesting because when he says, and when Moses went to the burning bush, it said that an angel spoke out of that bush. Huh. Kind of interesting. And then a little bit later, he says in that same chapter, he says, and when he was up on Mount Sinai, getting the tablets, that it was the angel of the Lord that gave him the tablets. So the angels, they're busy communicating with people. Daniel chapter 10. We've read this story in the last few months, but the angel comes to Daniel. Daniel has been fasting and praying for some insight concerning his people Israel. When are they going to go back to the promised land? And the angel brings him a message and says, "Hey, listen, here's what the Lord wants to tell you." Matthew 1. You can see where an angel goes to Joseph and calms Joseph down when he finds out that his engaged wife is expecting. And basically says, you know, this is for me. And you could call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. And by the way, did an angel go to anyone else? Went to Mary as well, right? In Luke 2, angels went to the shepherds with a message, right? You know, behold, tonight in the city of David. You know the story. You know, in the book of Revelation, we see angels appearing, like in chapter 17. Appears to John, who gets this vision, and says, listen, I want to show you a picture of judgment. And a few chapters later, another angel comes and says, I want to show you the bride. So angels are busy communicating with men and women. Angels also minister to the saints. Psalm 34, again, look at all these. It talks about how the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear the Lord. So if you fear the Lord, there's an encampment of angels. You know, Psalm 91, it talks about how they guard our paths. Acts 19, you know, the apostles in prison, they've all been locked up. An angel comes, opens the door, says, listen, the Lord wants you to go out and continue preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. So they go out there, and that's what they do, and they're brought back in, and they said, listen, how did you get out? We told you not to preach. And they said, listen, God's been telling us, we've got to keep preaching, no matter what you do. And of course, the religious leaders, they're kind of scared, because how did they even get out of prison? An angel did it. Acts 12, Peter is in prison. And remember, people were praying in a house, and an angel comes, opens the door, unlocks the chains off his arms, and says, listen, go. And he did, and I guess everyone else was kind of in a daze or something. He just walks right out through the guards and everything, you know, and kind of gets on the streets of Jerusalem, and he kind of comes to, you know, to the house where they're all praying. You know, angels minister to the saints. And you know, I don't know about you, but that's comforting. A couple other things about angels in their ministry to the saints. They rejoice at the conversion of sinners. We know that in Luke 15. They watch the lives of interest, of the saints with interest. You know, they're kind of interested in what's happening. You know, Luke 16 says, when the saints die, when believers die, that the angels carry us to that place of rest with him. You know, that's why a lot of times when people have these near-death experiences, there's usually a light, someone kind of coming, because that's biblical. And basically, angels guard and watch over all the saints. In fact, there's two categories of people where it says angels specifically are watching over. One is the saints of God, that's us, and the other one is children. You know, in Matthew 18, it talks, Jesus says, and their angels in heaven are guarding them. And if you've had children before, you know there's got to be an angel around them, because, you know, they fall, they do this, they, you know, they're always getting in trouble. And, you know, it doesn't mean that they're not going to get a busted lip sometime or something, but it could be a lot worse, right? That's the work of angels. And the fourth thing is angels also have a significant role in the final judgment of earth and the second coming of Jesus. Matthew 24, when it talks about Jesus coming back, it says it's going to be a loud trumpet and the angels are going to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, again, there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and the angels are going to be there. They're going to be the ones blowing the trumpets and shouting. Matthew 13 talks about when Jesus gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, at the very end, the angels come, grab the tares, and actually throw them in the furnace of fire. Revelation 19 talks about in the final judgment, it's the angel they're going to grab the Antichrist and the beast and even Satan and throw them into the fiery furnace. You know, and so these are angels are active, and there's a lot of stories about angels that have been documented by reliable people. Billy Graham wrote a book just on angels because he said everywhere I go, people ask me about angels, and he wrote a book. And some of the stories that he reports, I'll just kind of give you a couple. About 100 years ago, there's a Scottish couple, husband and wife, missionaries. They were in the South Pacific, and one night they were surrounded by cannibals. And they had swords, they were yelling, they had torches of fire, and they thought, oh no, and they get closer and closer, they're yelling and yelling and yelling, then all of a sudden it stopped. And they thought, oh no, they're just, you know, getting ready for the final thing, and they thought, we're gone. But they kept praying. Finally, morning came, they look out the windows, they're all gone. Well, about a year later, the chief of that tribe comes to know the Lord. And the missionary is talking, and he asks about that one night. He said, oh, we were scared. And the missionary thought, yeah, you think you're scared. We were scared. But he said, yeah, we were after you that night. But as we kind of got closer, it says we saw hundreds of tall men in shiny garments with drawn swords and surrounding your house. And we got out of there. And he wanted to know where they came from. Of course, the missionaries, he wasn't sure, but kind of, well, I guess they're angels. There's a missionary woman in North China in the early 1900s, and she had several occasions where she knows angels intervene. One night, they're looting soldiers around their compound. There's a number of houses, and again, it was, they found, they thought for sure we're gone, and then they disappeared. And later, they heard that they met some of these people, and they said, "Oh yeah, that was the night. Yeah, we were after you that night, but we saw these tall soldiers with shining faces on your rooftop, and they were scared to go in." One that a lot of people have probably heard of is in 1956 in East Africa during the Mau Mau uprising. The Mau Maus were, they in this uprising, they just went to village after village and just slaughtered everyone. And there's one particular night, they went to the village of Lari, and there they killed everyone, women, children, everybody. And then they went 3 miles away to the Rift Valley Academy, which was a missionary school. It's 1956. And all the kids, all the teachers, everyone was scared because all of a sudden they had heard about what had happened, and they were all there. Again, they had they were surrounded, hundreds and hundreds of them, ready to go. And then all of a sudden they mysteriously retreated. And during the trial, because they were caught later, they admitted to massacring all the people in this one village, and they said, "And was it not true that you went to the Rift Valley Academy?" And they said, "Yeah. Well, what happened? Why didn't you kill them?" "Well, we were intending to. However, once we got there, we saw these huge men dressed in white with flaming swords, and we were scared, and we left." Now, there are hundreds of stories like this just in the last 100 years. You know, there's one story that Judy and I and our family, when we were living in Mexico City, we were going up to the border, and this is back before they had the superhighway, and there are these two-lane highways, and we pulled over for lunch, and we kind of probably shouldn't have done this, but we pulled over in this grove of trees. You couldn't see the road. We kind of had our picnic lunch and everything, and we were getting ready to go back in the car, and all of a sudden someone kind of, this car drives up behind us, and these men get out with guns, we think. So we get in the car, they come, they start looking in the windows, and we think, oh no, you know. And then all of a sudden, just as fast as they came, they just left, got in the car and took off. And we were like, oh, praise you, Lord, praise you. So we get back in the car, and we had been reading a book I can't even remember what the name of the book was. But after we were kind of like, you know, our hearts kind of settled down and all this, we said, okay, why don't we keep reading? And the very next section that we read was about angels intervening and protecting someone. And all of us, we just kind of looked at one another. That's just what happened to us. So those things do happen. Now, did we ever see them? No. But I think these guys with the guns did, you know, because we were isolated. You know, we were alone, you know. Anyway, this is angels, you know. And I can see how people are impressed with angels. By the way, just another example. April, who's one of the new, April and Jonathan. Jonathan's not here this morning, but April is in Uruguay for about 6 or 7 weeks and with her children. And Friday, some of you probably saw this on Facebook. I don't know. Did anyone see this story, what happened? No? Nobody? Okay. Hannah did. But basically, I guess she was there on the beach and she was letting her kids play at the very edge of the water because there are the red flags, you know, warning. And she looked up and she saw their son was hit by a wave, but instead of the wave pushing him to shore, it took him out. And she was like, and he was yelling and screaming, I guess just went further out. So what every mom would do, she went in there, she had her clothes, actually she had a cell phone in there, and she went out there and she got trapped too by the riptide. And I think she thought they were gone. And then a lifeguard came and saved her. Not really sure how it all happened because it happened so quickly. But you know what? When I read that, I thought, you know, I bet there's an angel there. You know, probably several angels kind of keeping them up into the lifeguard. I don't know. Maybe even the lifeguard was an angel. I don't know. But I know that they were rescued. And again, this is just another example. And all of us have probably had examples where, wow, that car, it should have hit me. I should be dead right now. And yet, we were spared. Now, God does take our life at some point, you know, but he does have angels surrounding us. Okay, so since this is a chapter about angels, I want to just kind of talk about angels. But there's also the sun. And of the sun, it says, he is better than the angels, and he has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. And the sun, in Greek it's huios, the sun are powerful words. Now when we think of a son or daughter, we kind of think of, you know, our kids. But to the Jewish mind, based on the Old Testament scriptures, the Son of God meant he was God. He was divine. They knew that. In fact, that's why the religious leaders got so stirred up and agitated when Jesus would refer to himself as the Son of God. They knew what it meant. Matthew 1, verse 23. Angel, and verse 21, maybe look at verse 21 first. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. And then verse 23, behold, the virgin, he quotes, shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God is with us. Now, the Jewish mind knew that Emmanuel was a time when the Son of God was going to come. It was God was going to come down on earth and visit. And that's why, you know, this was probably startling to Joseph. In Luke 1, same type of thing. And this is Zacharias, Luke 1, 32, 33. This is Gabriel, I'm sorry, going to Mary. And it says in verse 31, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. There's two powerful names in the Jewish religion at the time of Jesus. The Messiah and the Son. Jesus was both. The Messiah meant the one who is coming to save Israel. He was the deliverer. He was the Savior. The expression, the Son, added the divine aspect to it. And many Bible scholars believe that the title, the Son, is actually a more powerful title than even the Messiah, because it speaks of his divinity, equality with God. And it's kind of interesting that the writer of Hebrews, whoever he or she is, writing this group of Jewish people, never mentions Jesus or Christ in the entire first chapter. He's only referred to as the Son about 20 times. That's because he wanted to set it straight at the very beginning of Hebrews that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why he goes through this whole list. You know, it's kind of interesting. There's a debate going on today in mission circles. Some are advocating not using the term the Son in evangelism toward Muslims. Why? They say it offends the Muslims. Well, of course it does. It offends Jews too. It offends a lot of people. The Son of God, this is God here. You know, and in fact, what's happened is that there are now new translations of the Bible being produced that are going into Muslim areas in which they are taking away the phrase the Son. And this is really sad. By the way, Wycliffe Bible Translators is one of the most guilty parties of this. On the other hand, there are a number of Christian leaders speaking up on this dangerous, really even heretical trend. And I know I've kind of mentioned before, I'm on the board of an organization called Horizons International that reaches Muslims. And just this past year, it was decided that Horizons is actually going to be starting a new Bible translation society just because some are going the other way. And it's kind of interesting that the Muslims are coming to the Lord in numbers unprecedented. But yet, the ones who are coming to the Lord all are using scripture that uses the Son of God. And they worship the Son of God. So this is a very important concept, the Son of God. Just one other thing that's kind of interesting. About 40, 50 years ago, there's a movement to remove the word blood from anywhere that talks about Jesus' atonement. You know where it talks about, you know, saved by the blood of Jesus? No, you know, it was just saved by the atonement of Jesus or by his death. They wanted to get rid of the word blood. But many people kind of rose up against it, and it finally kind of died out. And I think hopefully that's what's going to happen here. But this is an example of the spiritual confusion that is in the body of Christ today. And this is why Hebrews speaks so clearly. Now, I know there's still a question in probably all of our minds. Wait a minute. How can Jesus be God if the Father's God? Wait, are the same person? How does that work? It's kind of hard for my mind to get my arms around it. And I think all of us probably think that, don't we? Well, Hebrews is going to be addressing this question. But let me give you an illustration. It doesn't say it all, but maybe it can kind of help you a little bit. Let's say you have a whole town of Playmobil people, whole town of it. And somehow you've got some magic and you can make them come to life. And here they are, they're kind of, instead of moving them around, they're kind of moving around, going to people's houses and stuff like this. But they begin to fight among themselves. And somehow you want to go down there and kind of communicate to them. No, don't fight. You could destroy yourselves. And so somehow, if you have some special magical power, you would say, okay, I'm going to go down myself and talk to them. I'm actually going to become a Playmobil person. But I still need to be up here to kind of help kind of guide everything. So in only a way God can do, taking part of himself and going down, that's what he did here on earth. He didn't, because there's still a whole earth that he needed to be, run and operated and sustained. And so a part of him went. And that's why it says in Hebrews 1, he's the exact representation. It's God coming to earth. But yet he still was able to remain up there. And so that might be one way you can kind of think of it. It's really called the miracle or the mystery of the incarnation, that God himself came down to earth, became man. I mean, he really lowered himself, but he still remained God because he had a work to do. And he became Emmanuel. God is with us. And that's a very important truth that we have to understand. God loved us so much that he came to be like us here on this earth and to actually be born as a baby. Okay, well, let's go through this chapter. We're just going to read through here, make a few more comments here. Verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. He's talking about angels worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. And of the angels, he says, who makes his wings, his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. Yeah, they're important, but they're like ministers or servants. That's what the word minister actually means. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, he quotes a verse that in Hebrew is translated Elohim. And he says, your throne, Elohim, is forever and ever. That is, he says, that of the Son. He is God, Elohim. He lives forever and ever. He has a throne. And then it says, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You know what a scepter was? It was like a rod or a stick or something. And when you would stick it out, when you go like this, whatever you said was going to be done. And there's going to be a holiday on Monday. You put that scepter out, well, it's done. It's a holiday on Monday. I can do it and it's not a holiday tomorrow, so you still got to go to work. Don't worry. He has a scepter. He can, by his word, he declares what's what. Then he goes on and says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. I like that, the oil of gladness. You know, Jesus, the Son, is filled with gladness. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. He's speaking about Jesus, it says, the Son. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. What will perish? The heavens. The heavens one day will perish. I don't know whether you saw this. I think it was last week or maybe the week before, but they've now kind of said that our galaxy is going to collapse with another galaxy that's much bigger, and ours is going to be destroyed. They thought it was going to be about 100 billion years from now, but now they say it's going to be a lot closer, like 200 billion years away from now. And I'm kind of thinking, well, you know what? The heavens are going to be destroyed way before that, I'm afraid, you know. But some people are kind of like, you know, oh, no, what's going to happen? Well, you know, he laid the foundation of the world. And it says, and the heavens may perish, but you remain. The Son's going to remain. And also we're going to find out we do too, you know, because we ride with him. And like a mantle, you'll roll them up. Oh, no, they'll all become like a garment. And like a mantle, you'll roll them up. Like a garment, they'll also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. It's speaking of the Son. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your people. And that's quoted from Psalm 110. And we're going to talk a lot more about that a little bit later. Are they not, speaking of angels, all ministering servants, spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? That's what they are. They're made, their creation, one of the, their primary purpose is really to serve fallen, sinful man, even in this age. So the Son is, he is superior to all the angels. And why is that important? Because like we said last week, there are religious groups, the Mormons, that's an example. We're back in the 1800s, supposedly an angel led Joseph Smith to some gold plates that gave him a greater revelation that superseded Jesus. Wrong. That's not, that doesn't happen. The Son is superior to all that. Muhammad supposedly had these night visions. He'd go to a cave, he'd get in some trance, and then this Gabriel supposedly would kind of come and says, okay, copy all this down. This is the new revelation. And it superseded what Jesus said. No, it didn't supersede what Jesus said. In fact, that was obviously not from God. You know, Jesus is superior to all the angels. And so I hope this morning you've kind of gained maybe a little bit more respect for angels. They're powerful. But the angels are nothing compared to the Son. He is God. And that's really the main purpose of this chapter. The Son is superior to all the angels. Now, later on, at the last half of chapter 2, we're going to see that Jesus also became human. And we're going to see that Jesus wasn't just 50% human and 50% God. No, he was 100% God and 100% human. And there's a divine purpose in that that we'll be getting to over the next couple weeks. So for next week, I think we're going to probably only be doing the first four verses of chapter 2. But just know that chapter 1 is an introduction, just stating very clearly that Jesus is the Son. He loves that. The Son, the Son, the Son, the Son. And he's more, later he starts calling him Christ. He starts calling him Jesus. He calls him the high priest, many other things. But in chapter 1, he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that this mystery of who Jesus is, you would open our eyes and it would be revealed to us just the beauty, the magnitude, the awesomeness of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, meaning he is God come to earth on the flesh. And therefore, and one of the reasons he came is to give us a message and to go to the cross for us. And we pray, Lord, that during these weeks as we study the book of Hebrews, that you would open our eyes to this truth and many others. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.